Good morning. Now, many of you are listening to me, and you think, that guy's from the South. How many of you all think that? Yeah, I spent some time in Texas. I went to get a tire fixed with my friend. He was from Alabama, and we went into a tire shop, and the guy looked at me and said, where are you from? I said, West Virginia. He said, well, then you're a Yankee. Next. That's not even a joke. He really did that. My friend from Alabama got his tire fixed right there. So I come here and everybody says, hey, you're from the South. No, we're from West Virginia. We are right on the breaking point right there. If you go north of where we live, we're actually from the Appalachian Mountains. Foreigners say Appalachian, okay? But if you go north of where we are into Pennsylvania and on north, they call it the Green Mountains. If you go south of us, the same mountain chain, they call it the Smoky Mountains. You see, nobody wants to be known as a West Virginian from the Appalachian Mountains, except those of us who know the truth about God's country in West Virginia, right? And so they call West Virginia almost heaven, and so that makes it nearly perfect or purgatory one, and I'm not sure. It's good to see the Herbsters here with us. I knew them while I was in Texas. Brother Bill stayed with us a couple nights this past week, so it's good to see you all here. And that is a worthwhile ministry there in Louisiana. If you all go see him today, that would be a wonderful ministry. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're going to be looking in chapter number 13 and 14, and I believe chapter 15. I like a big pulpit. I don't carry my notes in a small device. I use lots and lots of paper. For this reason, if I hand write something, I tend to remember it better. Just a little blurb for those taking notes in class, okay? If you hand write your notes, sometimes you remember them better. I'm that guy. And so as we go here, and looking for my glasses, I believe I've left them somewhere. Normally at this point, I look at my wife and say, I've lost my glasses, but I'm good. So as we go here to 2 Samuel, we're talking about David. We know that David sinned a great sin against God in that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Both adultery and murder. And in chapter 12, we find that Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David about this sin in his life. David, not understanding who Nathan was talking about, pronounced judgment. He said, this man should pay with his life and fourfold. Restore to him fourfold. Nathan in verse 7 of chapter 12 says, thou art the man. And I think it's important to notice that in verse number 13, even though this sin had been going on for many verses, many chapters, that when David asked for forgiveness, Nathan says, God forgives you. And forgiveness is given by God in such a benevolent way that I can't understand. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if we do good works and we profess good works and then we go out and we help someone cross the street that we'll get forgiveness. No, we confess. And the God that hears our confession and knows our heart forgives. We can go to Psalm 51. And the title of Psalm 51 says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. God forgives. And I'm so thankful that he does. Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm that shows you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, though we may sin, there is a way back to God. There's a way back to God. Now, we know that there was a fourfold judgment against David. First, his son, Bathsheba, died. Second, Tamar was sinned against by Amnon. Third, Amnon was killed by his brother Absalom. And fourth, today we're going to look at Absalom and what happened with him. So as we turn to 2 Samuel, I'm going to start and I'm going to look at chapter 13, verse number 39. And when Absalom had gone and he had killed Amnon, his brother, because of his sin against Tamar, he fled. He left. But David longed for his son Absalom. He longed for him and he wanted to know him. And in verse 39 it says, "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." We'll get back to that comforting in a minute, but David longed for Absalom. It was his son. He loved him. So Joab, in chapter 14, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And if we look on down through verse number 24, we realize that Joab orchestrated Absalom's return. You know, he was a friend of King David, and he saw that King David was having trouble. His heart was troubled, and so Joab wanted to do something for his king, so he orchestrated, and he was a little bit subtle. He kind of tricked the king a little bit, and he brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But look at verse number 21. And it says here, "And the king said unto Joab, Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself, thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face." King David, though his son returned, did not visit with his son. He didn't go out to him, and he didn't receive him even at meals, at the king's table. He sent him to his house, and that was good enough. But look down at verse number 28. "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." Boy, that would be rough, wouldn't it? Your dad doesn't want to see you. We kind of feel for Absalom at this point. You see, Amnon had sinned against his sister. And Absalom felt justified in revenge against Amnon. And so he killed Amnon for his sister's sake. So when he came back, his father didn't want to see him. But In 2 years, Absalom sought to see the king. Look at verse number 31 in chapter 14. "Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire?" He was requesting an audience with Joab so he could go see the king. And Joab wouldn't go see him. He wouldn't listen, so Absalom did what he had to. He set the man's field on fire. You ever want to get somebody's attention? Yeah. Anyway, you can get people's attention much better around here, okay? Send something to Student Life, we'll get somebody right over there. We don't have to set anything on fire. Look at verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." He felt justified in what he did. If there's something wrong in me, well, there was more wrong with Absalom than just that he had killed his brother. Absalom did not know the Lord. He was without God in his life. He was without, you know, when David's son died, the first one that was born to Bathsheba, and he mourned for this young man, and he begged God to spare his life, but when he was taken, David arose, he anointed himself, he cleaned himself up, and he sat down and he had breakfast. You want to know why? He said, because my son cannot come to me, but I can go to where he is. You see, David knew the Lord. And because David knew the Lord, and he knew this child had died before he had the opportunity, the accountability to the Lord, that one day he would see him again in God's presence. We go back and we look at the end of chapter 13 where it said he was comforted concerning Amnon. You see, Amnon knew the Lord. Yes, he sinned. Folks, I'm a sinner. I continue to sin. And I need to confess that to God. But when Amnon died, he knew the Lord, and David was comforted. What happened when Amnon died? David said, "Oh, my son." Or Absalom. What happened when Absalom died? He said, "Oh, my son Absalom." Because he knew he would never see him again. He died without the Lord. David knew the condition of his son. He felt justified, and he wanted his relationship restored with his father. But was it? You see, his father wouldn't see him. And the lamentation at the end tells us that God didn't either. So let's turn to chapter 15 and read these first few verses. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." So Absalom, what's this next word? The word is stole the hearts of the men of Israel. "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Galilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. We know what comes next. The conspiracy tries to take Jerusalem and all of Israel from King David. So we come here and we look at Israel, and there's an enemy within the gates. And there's an enemy present with them all the while. And we think about this, and I want to think about our churches today. As we look at three things about this enemy within, the subtlety of I want to look at the spirit of Absalom and his subtlety. I want to look at the spirit of simplicity of the people in their simplicity and their conspiracy. And the spirit of Ahithophel in his vengeance. So let's go to Absalom first. As he comes, we find in chapter 14, verse 25, that he's handsome. He's without blemish. In verses 33 through 15, 1, it seems like he's approved of the king as he comes back. And in chapter 15, verses 2 through 6, what's he doing? He's sitting at the gate. He's judging the people. Was he appointed to that position? No. But he was allowed to do it. No doubt the king knew, and he did nothing about it. But the spirit of Absalom is a spirit of ambition. It's a spirit of ambition. He has something in his heart he wants to do. And perhaps he's thinking about the nation, and he's thinking this, you know, I could do a better job here. I could do better than my dad. I think he's doing fine, but boy, you know what? His methods are old and antiquated. And we have to guard ourselves against this ambition. We have a seminary here full of men who are leaders. And you are leaders. And when you speak, people are going to listen to you. And if you leave here and you go to a church and you are hired on as an associate pastor, a youth pastor, or some other position, do you know what you're there to do? Number one, serve God. And number two, to help the pastor. And you're going to get there and you're going to think, you know what? He's got some antiquated ideas. We could go so much further. If we were to change this one thing, we could go so much further than where we are right now. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to get accidentally caught up in your own ambition. And that ambition is going to cause you to do what Absalom did. You're going to start talking to people. And you're going to say, you know what? I love the way things are happening here, but what if we changed one thing? What if we changed our music just a little bit? What if in the youth ministries we had our own, and then you fill in the blank? You see, that's the spirit of Absalom. You're there to serve God first and to help your pastor, not to overthrow the church for your ambition. Now, we're all sitting here right now going, this would never happen. It happens all the time. Young men come in. And I'm not saying that they're bad young men. But you've been taught a lot of things here. And you may be going to help a pastor who doesn't have a formal education. And we tend to think without that formal education, they may not know about these things. I promise you they know more than you think. And we must be careful of that ambition. In a year from now, you graduates, I want you to think about that statement and about your ambition. And I want you to self-evaluate where you are in your church. You see, Absalom was disgruntled. He wasn't getting the attention he wanted, so he went out and got it any way he could. He wasn't the king. He didn't deserve the attention. He wasn't the leadership. He shouldn't have been seeking the attention, but he desired it. In verses 7 through 9, it says here that it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord will bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Could you imagine how David's heart rejoiced? You see, he knew that Amnon knew the Lord, but Absalom did not. And could you imagine? I'm going to get saved. In a human vernacular. I'm going to, that I would pay my vows and have a great relationship with God. He was rejoicing about this. But notice where he really went. He went to Geshur. You know, we saw the sins against David, and we realized that David lamented for Absalom at the end, but Absalom was not going to pay his vow to God. He was going to further the insurrection. In 15:5, look at that one more time. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. He spent all of his time putting himself in front of the people. And when they would come, they would do obeisance. They would kiss his ring, showing their loyalty to him. And then he would kiss them, showing his benevolence to the people. He had subverted the people. He was attractive, he was approving, and he was giving them what they wanted. We must be wary of the spirit of Absalom. Next, let's look at the spirit of the people. It says here that, look down in verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They went in their integrity. Their hearts were simple toward the plot of Absalom. But we look at verse number 5 and 6, and we realize there were many. Their hearts were stolen by Absalom. And in chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, we realize that spies were sent out. You know, this was, after a little while, this was a planned rebellion. They planned it. Spies were sent out. You know, as people came in, they were judged. Absalom said, come in. They bowed down to him. He kissed them, and as if though he were pronouncing some benevolent gift to them and giving them judgment, and they were going out, and they were satisfied. And you know what? They began thinking, no, Absalom must be right. His ideas must be good. And the king, boy, he's old, and he's antiquated. And their alliances started to form. This is what happens right before a church splits, by the way. Alliances start to form. And they were going back out into the country, and they were going out and setting up all around. And when the spies went out, they went to the people that had come in, because they were positioned all throughout the nation, and said, it's time. Absalom's going to Hebron. He's going down. And there was a cabal forming, strategically put into place. And the spirit of those people was one of disobedience, willful disobedience. But in verse 10, it says here, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. You're going to tell everybody. And I don't know what all lies they told, but they said, Absalom is now our king. He's in Hebron. Perhaps they went and said that Jerusalem has been overtaken, that King David's no longer there. These people were simple concerning what was going on. Perhaps they knew David was there, but we don't know that. We just know that now they were being told that Absalom is king. And they went to Hebron, and they were ready to fight when they got to Jerusalem. Absalom summoned his troops and his people. The march was made to Jerusalem, and the people had to choose whether or not they would believe the lie. And it's easy for us to fall in with people with a winsome and attractive character. Now, we're talking about just the people in the church. We're talking about people that are listening and they're hearing, and perhaps they'll follow the pastor, and perhaps they'll follow this youth pastor who is a winsome attitude, and they think, well, he must be right, and families get hurt. We cannot join willfully in disobedience to someone like that. And we can't be simple about what's going on. If you're present in a church, and you're talking to people, and you're fellowshipping, and you're around them a lot, you know what's going on. You're only simple if you're not involved. So we have to be aware of the spirit of the people here and not fall in with them. And last, the spirit of Ahithophel. Look down in verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Galonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. Ahithophel was conspiring against David while he was still his counselor. Why did he do that? It goes back to David's sin. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Ahithophel saw what David had done to his granddaughter. You know, it says that David summoned Bathsheba. And boy, we want to lay the sin down at Bathsheba's feet. But let me tell you something. She had no opportunity to refuse that summons, did she? The king calls for you. And she went. Which makes David guilty of adultery and possibly a whole lot more. And then we know that to further damage this family, this man's grandson-in-law was murdered by David, because as his counselor, there's no doubt Ahithophel knew everything that happened. God had made it plain to everyone. And Ahithophel fell into a spirit of vengeance. He wanted retribution. And we can understand that. Can't you? I can. I can completely understand what Ahithophel is thinking, because I want to get even That's not very Christian, and you're right. But I have the sin nature. And Ahithophel was giving in to his sin nature. But I want you to be aware of something. You will be sinned against in this world. Pastors, preachers, you will be sinned against in your church. Church members, you will be sinned against by other members of that church. And you have to make a choice of how you deal with that hurt. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's what he said in Romans. And vengeance was God's with David when he lost his son, when he lost Tamar, or Tamar was sinned against, and he lost Amnon, and he was about to lose Absalom. But Ahithophel wanted his pound of flesh. But we cannot seek revenge. And folks, this is hard to not have this spirit. Now, I said all that to say this. Number one, the spirit of Absalom was ambition. The spirit of the people was either conspiring or simple, willful disobedience or not paying attention. And the spirit of Ahithophel was one of vengeance and getting even. I just want to point out what happened in the end. Absalom's ambition caused his death on the battlefield. All that pretty hair got caught up in a tree. He got stuck, and he died. He was killed hanging from the tree, defenseless. Ahithophel saw that it wasn't going to go his way, so he went out and killed himself. He put his house in order. He killed himself. You know what that tells me? That there was not only a trauma caused of that family with Bathsheba. There was trauma caused with Uriah. But now there's trauma caused with Ahithophel. And the family is going to suffer even more. And then the people. When they finally return to Jerusalem, their nation was much weaker than before. I want to strengthen my church. I want to be a faithful witness. I want to be a faithful attender. I want to support my pastor and the work that's being done there. I want to strengthen the church. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to strengthen the church. But we must have our spirit in alignment with his to accomplish that. So we need to be determined to be wise in our dealings with other people. That our spirit would be the Holy Spirit as we yield to him day by day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Though it shows much tragedy, God, you show us so that we would follow a different path. God, help us to be wise in our dealings. Help us to keep our spirit in subjection to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.